Turn with me in your copies of God's Word to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we continue what could be called a mini-series on the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in the broader context of our series on worship. And the aim of this is to show what scripture teaches concerning this sacrament, to show from scripture why we worship the way that we do, and to examine our practice in light of scripture to seek reformation where it's needed. We've seen that the Lord's Supper is a true means of grace, and it signifies and seals unto all who partake worthily the benefits of union with Christ. We've looked at the two elements of the supper, the bread and the wine, and what those elements convey, what they symbolize in the partaking of this meal. We've considered the mode of administration that the Lord Jesus Christ has set forth for His church in continuing this sacrament in all ages. And last week, we saw that the emphasis that Scripture places upon communion with Christ during this supper. So with all of that in mind, please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy word from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll be reading the first four verses. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Let us go to the Lord in prayer, asking His blessing upon the reading of His word. O Lord, we do ask that Thy word would be blessed unto us this day, that the reading of it would go forth and enter into our ears, so that we would be able to conscionably hear what Thou hast for us this day. O Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst sanctify us with Thy truth, and Thy word is truth. So let this word go forth and not return void. Let us rest in that promise that the grass withereth and the flower thereof fadeth away, but the word of our Lord standeth forever. O Lord, let this word be nourishment, food for our souls. Let us be as that prophet of old, and let us eat Thy words. Let it be meat. O Lord, strengthen us this day. Renew us in our thoughts, in our mind, in our actions. Let us diligently seek Thy scripture for the truth which Thou hast called us to profess. So we ask that Thou wouldst be with the minister this day. Let the preaching of the word be not in the enticing words of man's wisdom, but be in the demonstration of the Spirit and the power. O Lord, use thy servant to speak to us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 25, we read, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Well, perhaps no passage of Scripture has caused such controversy in Christianity as this passage where Paul reiterates the words of institution given by Christ as he instituted the sacrament of communion. When we come to consider how it is that Christ Jesus is present in the supper, we quickly realize that there is a variety of views throughout church history. There are major differences that in and of themselves necessitate no means of reconciliation or unification between major factions in the visible church. The Romanist doctrine of transubstantiation cannot be reconciled with the Lutheran doctrine of consubstantiation. Memorialism is opposed to the Reformed doctrine of real spiritual presence. And all these views stem from an understanding of those words of institution. Louis Burkhoff, a Reformed theologian, writes, "There is by no means a unanimous opinion as to the relation of the sign to the thing signified, that is to say, as to the nature of the presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper." Transubstantiation, consubstantiation, and spiritual presence, they stand together only insofar as they all three view the presence of Christ in communion as a real presence. And memorialism stands alone as the only major view that denies the real presence of Christ in the sacrament. But it holds to a symbolic understanding of communion. And so this morning we'll consider these main views concerning Christ's presence in the supper, and we'll examine them by the Word of God. So let's first consider that papist doctrine of transubstantiation. This is the belief that when the words of consecration are announced over the elements of bread and wine, that the substance of those elements are transformed into the physical body and blood of Christ, while the accidents of the elements, their appearance, texture, smell, and taste, they remain ordinary bread and wine. The papists, they root this doctrine in the phrase that's spoken by Christ in Matthew 26:26, "Take, eat, this is my body." Their understanding is that Christ, when uttering these words, is instead making a definitive, that when he utters these words, he's not speaking in any kind of metaphorical or symbolic sense, but instead making a definitive statement regarding the element, namely, that it truly is his body. And this line of argumentation then gets applied in like manner to the other element, the cup, believing that the element of wine within the cup truly is his blood. And just so you guys understand the craziness of us and how blasphemous it becomes. You can read stories of where the blood, the cup was spilled, and nuns began to fall down and worship the wine on the floor until the priest could come back with a holy sanctified cloth to wipe it up. They truly do worship the elements because they truly believe that it is Christ's physical body and blood. One of the main problems with this understanding of the words of Christ, of understanding the words of Christ in this way, is that he speaks elsewhere in a like manner. Matthew 26:26, he says, "This is my body." And we see in John 15:15, Christ says, "I am the vine." No one takes that statement to mean that Christ literally has become a vine. Though the outward appearance of his body remains that of a man. No one argues that. Or John 10:7, when Christ says, "I am the door." It would be absurd to say that Christ's body is transubstantiated to become an actual door, though externally it remains the same. And yet when Christ says, "Take, eat, this is my body," the papists say, they take this to mean that the bread magically changes into the substance of his flesh. They want us to believe that a literal hocus pocus magic trick is taking place here. In fact, it's from the Latin phrase "hoc est corpus meum," meaning "this is my body," that we get our phrase "hocus pocus." They are literally performing a hocus pocus magic trick. This entire doctrine is ludicrous. It completely does away with the fact that the sacraments are sensible signs and seals, because it does violence to the senses. It tells you that what you see, feel, taste, and smell is not what it seems. But friends, there is an example of transubstantiation in Scripture. And we see it in John 2, verses 7 through 10. Jesus saith unto them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim, and saith unto them, "Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast." And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, "Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now." You see, Christ in this miracle truly transformed the substance of the water into the substance of wine. There was a transubstantiation that took place there. But notice the difference between this miracle and the false one of that papist doctrine. Here, those who partook of the transubstantiated element, they immediately knew that it was wine. They knew that it was no longer water. That it was not that it tasted like water and looked like water and smelled like water, but somehow had become substantially wine, though not accidentally. No, the water truly became wine. And that's because when Christ's miracles take place, they are not absurd. They are not ludicrous. They do not do violence to the senses. but they are plain to see. And then tied to this belief of transubstantiation is the doctrine of the sacrificial mass in which the sacrament of communion takes place. In this Roman mass, it's believed that the priest reaches up into heaven and brings down the physical body of Christ through the words of consecration, and thus bringing about the mystery of the transubstantiated elements. It's believed that the priest, in bringing down Christ, performs a perpetual sacrifice of Christ each time in the Mass that these actions are performed. Friends, this is blasphemy. This is a gross denial of the finished work of Christ. On this, Hughes Old writes, "The New Testament, in the clearest possible terms, speaks of Christ's death on the cross as a unique sacrifice which never needed to be repeated and which once and for all put away sin." Hebrews 10 and verses 12 through 14 makes this clear. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." It is plain to see how this view of communion tramples underfoot the blood of Christ and makes his once for all sacrifice of none effect. This is blasphemy, and it is an outright denial of the gospel, and therefore it must be rejected, if for none other reason than these grounds alone. But there is another major error that is found in transubstantiation that has to do with the doctrine of the two natures of Christ. Orthodox Christianity has always confessed that Christ Jesus is simultaneously truly God and truly man. There is a divine nature and there is a human nature that is found in the person of Christ. And the two cannot be either separated so as to see no functionality between the two, nor can they be conjoined as to attribute to the divine that which is human, or to attribute to the human that which is divine. The doctrine of transubstantiation applies to the physical body of Christ, something pertaining to his human nature, the attribute of omnipresence, something that is only pertaining to his divine nature. Christ cannot be physically seated in the heavens at the right hand of the Father and physically present in all the places that the Mass is performed simultaneously. This blending of the two natures of Christ is so far outside of the confines of Orthodox Christianity that it must be condemned as heresy. And therefore, we wholly reject the blasphemous and heretical doctrine of transubstantiation. But what of the Lutheran view known as consubstantiation? While most Lutherans would not use this term to describe their position, instead preferring the term local presence, it is a term that accurately conveys what it is that they believe concerning the Lord's presence in the supper. According to this view, the bread and wine remain just that, but there is in the supper a mysterious and miraculous real presence of the whole person of Christ, body and blood, in, under, and along with the elements. So we see in this view a denial of the papist understanding of substance and accidents, as well as the sacrificial nature of the popish mass. But Luther did agree with the papists, however, that it was possible for the physical body of Christ to be present in the elements while still being seated on his throne at the right hand of the Father. Burkhoff explains their position this way: when it is said that they teach the local presence of the physical nature of Christ, this does not imply that all other bodies are excluded from the same portion of space, nor that the human nature of Christ is nowhere else, as for instance in heaven. But it does mean that the physical nature of Christ is locally present in the Lord's Supper, as magnetism is locally present in the magnet, and as the soul is locally present in the body. I hope you can see how absurd this sounds. This doctrine falls prey to the same errors found in the doctrine of transubstantiation, namely the radical shift from the orthodox understanding of the two natures of Christ. Just as with transubstantiation, consubstantiation blends those two natures of Christ in such a way that the attribute of omnipresence is attributed to the physical body of Christ. And so this allows the Lutheran to believe that Christ's actual body and blood of is present in, under, and along with the elements of bread and wine. But as has already been shown previously, this view is out of accord with the creedal testimony of the two natures of Christ, and that it must be categorically condemned, not only as a grievous error, but as heresy. Oftentimes, Lutherans will get an excuse from this accusation of heresy due to their radical difference from the Romanists. But one must look at the doctrines objectively and determine whether or not it fits within the confines of Orthodox Christianity. And unfortunately, the Lutheran doctrine of consubstantiation falls short on this account. Friends, we have to be careful when seeking to correct errors that are found in the church to not fall into grave error ourselves. This overemphasizing of Christ's words, "Take, eat, this is my body," opens all kinds of pathways to all sorts of doctrinal errors and heresy. To say that somehow Christ's physical body can be omnipresent in the elements of the Lord's Supper does violence to the rational mind which God has made us with. One of the basic principles that we teach believers and even our children is that after Christ was raised from the dead, he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father on high. And if you ask a child in the church right now where Jesus is, they will tell you that he is in heaven. And that is where he will remain until he comes again in glory at the end of the age as the conquering king. How absurd is it that even our children know this basic theological truth, and yet one of the greatest men in church history could not come to grips with this basic concept? Christ's physical body cannot be in two places at once, much less in thousands of places at once, when the churches around the world are all observing the sacrament at the same time. And so we reject the Lutheran view of consubstantiation as being contrary to the revealed Word of God and to plain reason. And so we come to consider the memorial view of the supper, which is the dominant view in the evangelical churches today, Oftentimes this is referred to as the Zwinglian view, but Zwingli merely emphasized the symbolic aspect of the supper. He did not hold to what this view teaches. This view teaches that there is not a real presence of Christ within the supper, but that communion is celebrated as a memorial to the death of Christ and is done as a symbolic remembrance of his sacrifice. The supper stands for mere illustration, an image, a symbol of the suffering and dying of Christ, which reminds us of the historical actuality of his death and of its significance. Where all the other views looked to the phrase, "This is my body," to provide grounds for their understanding of the doctrine of communion, the memorial view looks at the phrase, "This do in remembrance of me." And that is its foundation for the view of communion. It's believed that this phrase signifies that the Lord's Supper is intended to be a meal of remembrance and thanksgiving, with the elements being symbols which point to the reality of Christ's work. And so because of this, there is no place in memorialism for the real presence of Christ to be found in communion in any sense other than in the way that Christ is present always and in all things. While this view is far greater than those of transubstantiation or consubstantiation, it does not, because it doesn't impose heretical understanding of the two natures of Christ to the sacrament of communion. What it does do is it in turn makes the sacrament more about what the believer does in his act of remembrance than what God does through his conferring grace to the believer taking it in a worthy manner. This view removes any notion of actual communion with the person of Christ in the sacrament. It takes away the idea that this sacrament is different in any way than that way in which believers commune with Christ on a daily basis. This is extremely problematic, considering that the warnings of the Apostle Paul given in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 and 29, emphasize that there's something greater going on than just a memorial. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." This verse makes it clear that there is some sort of mystical significance that is placed upon the supper, and that it's not merely a remembrance meal of thanksgiving, but in some sense a real partaking of the body and blood of Christ. Friends, I want you to hear me carefully. I'm not saying that there is not a memorial aspect to the nature of the Lord's Supper. Yes, we understand that this sacrament is a remembering ordinance in which we do partake of these elements in remembrance of the work of Christ in purchasing salvation through the breaking of his body and the shedding of his blood. However, Scripture plainly teaches that this is not all that is taking place in this sacrament. In fact, this view completely does away with the Reformed understanding that the sacraments are a means of grace, that they're signs and seals of the covenant of grace. To say that there is no presence of Christ whatsoever in the supper is to say that the partaking of the sacrament is nothing more than a righteous ritual that we observe. There is no grace conferred according to this view. There's nothing signified and sealed according to this view. there is no communion with King Jesus at his royal table, according to this view. And so this view must be rejected as well. So what is it that we believe concerning the presence of Christ in the supper? In Larger Catechism 170, we confess the body and blood of Christ are not corporally or carnally present in, with, or under the bread and wine in the Lord's Supper, and yet are spiritually present to the faith of the believer, no less truly and really than the elements themselves are to their outward senses. So they that worthily communicate in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper do therein feed upon the body and blood of Christ, not after a corporal or carnal, but in a spiritual manner. Yet truly and really, while by faith they receive and apply unto themselves Christ crucified and all the benefits of his death. And so we believe in a real spiritual presence of Christ in the supper. James Usher writes, "In the outward, with our bodily mouth, we receive really the visible elements of bread and wine. In the inward, we do by faith really receive the body and blood of our Lord. That is to say, we are truly and indeed made partakers of Christ crucified to the spiritual strengthening of our inward man." And if you look back at our text that we read at the beginning, you'll see that this is what was understood in eating and drinking Christ, even under the times of the Old Covenant. Look with me again at our text in 1 Corinthians 10. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." It was spiritual meat and spiritual drink that they partook of in the wilderness, even as they were partaking of physical food and drink, and that which they were partaking of spiritually was Christ himself. And so this sacrament is connected not merely with the past work of Christ, with the Christ who died, but also with the present spiritual work of Christ, with the Christ who is alive in glory. In denying the physical presence of Christ in the supper, we also affirm what Ephesians 2:6 states, that Christ hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly place, in the heavenly place in Christ Jesus. When you partake of the elements of the sacramental meal, you are lifted up spiritually into the heavenly places, and you are made to commune really with your risen Savior in glory. Christ is not brought down from his throne and sacrificed once again, as the papists teach, but instead, believers are brought up into the heavenly, into his heavenly presence, into that throne room of grace, and they partake of the covenant meal with Christ in his real presence. There is a true communion that takes place in the meal, whereby the Spirit confers grace to the believer through the presence of Christ in the sacrament. Calvin states, "Moreover, Christ is the only food of our soul, and therefore our Heavenly Father invites us to him, that refreshed by communion with him, we may ever and anon gather new vigor until we reach heavenly mortality." This could not be possible without the real presence of Christ in the supper. Friends, we must understand that there cannot be more than one right view. There is only one interpretation of Scripture that can be the correct one. Believers must contend for a proper understanding of what Scripture teaches pertaining to the doctrine of communion. To be apathetic towards this doctrine would be just as much, if not more, blasphemous than to hold to one of the incorrect views. Dr. Barry York, the president of RPTS, makes this point clearly. A believer not having serious regard for the Lord's Supper is actually worse than a Jew not honoring the Passover. In the latter case, the blood of the Lamb is treated disrespectfully, but in the former, the precious blood of Christ is treated lightly. We must diligently search the Scriptures to see that the doctrine of communion, that our doctrine of communion is rightly held. For there runs the risk of not only treading into areas of heresy, but also the danger of committing blasphemy against a holy and righteous God. Brothers and sisters, this covenant meal is given to us as the church for our nourishment and edification. It confers the grace of the redemption onto those who receive it in a worthy manner. We need that constant dispense of grace as well as that constant reminder of the work which Christ has accomplished. It's a reminder to us of our absolute dependence upon the sovereign King of the universe. And so as you come to the table of the Lord, remember these things. Remember all of these things that Christ has been sacrificed on your behalf, that His body is broken for you, that His blood is shed for you, that He is really there with you, and joyfully feast upon your risen Savior in this meal as He is spiritually present with you. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, we come unto Thee and we are thankful that this sacrament has been given unto us for our benefit, and that it is not a vain memorial. It is not a vain ritual, but that in the supper we are truly communing with our God and King, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Protect us from falling into the trap of the devil. Protect us from falling into his evil schemes of these false and wicked views pertaining to the supper. Let us lean upon what Christ has revealed to us in His Word, that He is there with us, even as we are there with Him. O Lord, we pray even now, anticipating our next time of communion, that Thou wouldst begin to prepare our hearts to sit at the table of King Jesus and to feast upon His body and blood in a real spiritual way. O Lord, be with us through the remainder of this day. And as we depart from here, be with us throughout the remainder of our week. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.